When you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to read from the opening verse to the end of verse 8. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse of the chapter, and we will continue to read to the end of verse 8. And when you find the place, then we will read this portion together. Let us now hear God's word. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let me emphasize that again. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. I want to direct your attention to three words found there in verse 4. And if you look at your Bible again, I would have you just take a glance at it for a moment. Notice what it says. So I prayed. So I prayed. Now, let me be bold to ask you the question at the very beginning. It's a personal question. It's an important question. Have you prayed today, child of God? So I prayed. That's what Nehemiah said. That's what he did. Have you prayed today? If, because of circumstances, you haven't been able to do that, I would invite you right now, right across the building, up in the gallery, on the ground floor, take a moment to pray. It will make the difference in the service. It will make the difference for me in preaching. It will make the difference for you in hearing the word of God. So I prayed. This kind of prayer that is mentioned here in verse 4 is the kind of prayer that all who believe in the power of prayer should seek to become skilled in. The brief expression of our concerns, the brief expression of our needs, in a moment of time. This kind of prayer has been called by some an emergency prayer. Others have called it an instantaneous crisis prayer. Or as one other author puts it, it's prayer in the form of a telegram, while the ordinary sort is a letter form. Nehemiah was an expert in both. I want to prove that by drawing your attention to some verses here in the opening chapters of his book. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 4, you will find similar words to the ones I quoted as my text for today. Look at verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So here we read that he prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. And then if you continue to read, look at what it says as we cross over the threshold into verse 5. Notice how it begins, "And said, I beseech thee." So what's happening here? Well, he has told us that he prayed. And now we have the details of what he prayed. So these words, "and he said," indicates that he is beginning his prayer, and he continues his prayer right through to the end of verse 11. So this really is a longer prayer than the one mentioned in our text today. And then you come to our text, chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, "I pray to the God of heaven." That's all we know. We don't know what he said. We don't know the content of what he said. But of course, the Lord knew what was in his mind, what was in his heart, and the Lord was able to interpret what was in his heart. And obviously, when you read down there at the end of verse 8, "The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me," that what he prayed was answered. And God was pleased to give a favorable response to that prayer. Whatever kind of prayer it was short to the point. And the Lord was able to interpret what was in his heart. And sometimes we may not necessarily be able to make a long prayer. It's just a cry from the heart. It's just like a cry for food of a raven or a bird chirping there, longing to be fed. And that's all we can afford to do. But God can interpret the desires that we have in our hearts. Prayer is all about the heart. He knows what's in the heart, and he accepts what's in the heart, not necessarily what proceeds from the lips. God is interested in the heart. There must be heart and prayer for prayer to be successful. There's no way that a heartless prayer will ever be accepted in the sight of God. We cannot expect to receive any kinds of answers from prayers like that. And I am so encouraged by what Nehemiah said, "So I prayed." And we don't know what he prayed, but we know that God answered that prayer. Oh, to have power with God in prayer, to see our prayers been answered in these days. So you can see that these two prayers were so different in form, but they both proved to be very, very effective. In the first, he had plenty of time, an opportunity to speak at length and in detail, as if writing a letter. We could say, I suppose, this was a letter to God, a letter to his loving Father. How many letters have we sent to our Heavenly Father today, sealed with the precious blood of Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. But in the other instance, he had no time or chance for anything more than just a sentence, as it were, a telegram or a telegraph. One author wrote that Nehemiah sent one of his telegraph prayers to the Lord. It was brief, short, and to the point. You'll find a number of these in the book of Nehemiah. I'll not take time to draw your attention to them all now. But you can take a mental note of these verses. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. This is a little short prayer, an emergency prayer. You can go again to chapter 5 and verse 19. And then you can go to chapter 6 and verse 9. I'm throwing these out to you. I trust you'll take a mental note of them. And when you go back from church today, look at them. Examine them, underline them. So when you come to read the book of Nehemiah, you'll be reminded of these emergency prayers. You might need one of these. Today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, sometime, you might have to send up one of these little crisis prayers to the Lord. We have an example of a man who did. A man who succeeded. God gave to him, it seemed like an impossible task, to build the walls of Jerusalem again. And in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all of the difficulties, he accomplished that inside 52 days. Isn't that an amazing thing? How did he triumph like that? How did he achieve such a thing? Well, he was a man of prayer, so I prayed, he says. And all through his book, chapter 6, verse 9, verse 14, chapter 13, verses 14, 22, 29. Find them for yourself. It's a short book. This is a good exercise for this afternoon. After you have your lunch, you may usually go for a little slumber or sleep. Take time to go through the book and find these, identify these short emergency prayers. Because before the day's over, we might need to use one of these crisis prayers to call upon our God. But let me say something. It has to be said that this kind of prayer is only fully effectual if it is used by those whose believing habit is to pray in the ordinary way. Sending a sentence up to God cannot and should not replace the letter kind of prayer. These are emergency prayers. So let's not think to ourselves, well, if I send up a few emergency prayers during the course of each day, that's enough. No, that's not enough. These are for emergencies. These are for crisis times. These are for times of unexpected tragedies or burdens or cares. And I do believe that this man had power with God. And ordinarily, he was a man who prayed much. So when the crisis came, he was able to send like an arrow up to heaven right away. And the Lord was able to interpret what was in his heart. If Nehemiah had not been diligent to pray in private, his telegraph prayers might have gone unanswered. That would have been tragic. Keep in mind that these crisis prayers or telegraph prayers or emergency prayers were backed up by 4 months of fasting and praying. How do I know that? Well, at the beginning of chapter 1, the certain month is mentioned here, verse 1. Then when you turn to chapter 2, verse 1, you have a different month. And we know from this that there were 4 months apart. 4 months separated the time when God's servant first prayed like the letter prayer and the time when he prayed the telegram prayer and sent his prayer up to God. Why am I telling you this? Because during those 4 months, God was preparing his servant for the time when he stood in the presence of the king in chapter 2 and verse 4. God was preparing him. God was preparing him for this crisis. God was preparing him for this moment. He had been praying. He had been seeking the mind of God about what he should do regarding the city that he loved and the people that he loved. He heard a report from his brother who had visited that area. It concerned him. And he was concerned about the people. He asked about the Jews, his people. He asked about the place Jerusalem. And following on from that concern that they had for the people and the place, in this first chapter, beginning at verse 5, he prayed. He took that need to the Lord in prayer. He took the time to pray in great detail what a prayer it is. Now we have a nation that is departed from God. Are we not concerned about the place that we love? Are we not concerned about the people that we cherish and care for, our loved ones, our families, our friends, our neighbours, our relatives? Well, if we have, and I think we do have, there's no doubt about that, then we should emulate this man who has set to us a wonderful example. He was not perfect, but he has set us an example, a good example, an example that we can follow. So I prayed. He took it to the Lord in prayer. It seemed an impossible situation. And many things that are happening in the country and in the nation appear to be without any kind of remedy. It's beyond us. It's beyond the church. What can we do? We seem to be in a minority. Sin is abounding on every hand. That was a great crisis that Nehemiah faced. And it broke his heart when he thought about the place that he loved and the people that he loved. So I prayed. He prayed. He got before God and he prayed. Some of the praying we know about, some of the other prayers we don't know a lot about. But he prayed. So I prayed. We need to pray as never before. We'll come tonight to focus our thoughts upon remembrance, Remembrance Sunday. And we think about the great sacrifices made to maintain our freedom and our liberties. And we rejoice in that and we're thankful for those who paid the supreme sacrifice to guarantee these things for us. And it seems even the freedom that we've enjoyed all these years has been undermined at this time. We're in danger of losing these things. So I prayed, Nehemiah said. What can we do, child of God? So I prayed. He prayed. He called upon the Lord's name. He got before the Lord. The situation is critical. It's dark. It's depressing. It's fearful at times. But there's a God in heaven. There's one who's far above all. The God who made the sun and the moon and the stars governs the sun and the moon and the stars. The God who created all things by the word of his power maintains the needs and the causes of the things that he has created. And thank God, Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, died to redeem a people. And God is concerned about his people redeemed by precious blood. And he's concerned about their concerns and their burdens and their cares and their needs and how they live in a sinful, evil world. He's given to us a means of drawing strength from him. So I prayed. So I prayed. He got before the Lord. And because this man had formed a habit of regular prayer, as his book clearly shows, he's our example under God here. He found it only natural to adopt this method of emergency prayer and found, we may be sure, abundant answers from God, as verse 8 clearly indicates. I can remember many years ago, before and into the ministry, I was working a shift. I was working in Antrim. It was a snowy night, travelling home. I had a friend with me in the car, and I was driving carefully, and all of a sudden, I lost control. And the next thing, I could see the fence approaching me. In a sudden moment, unexpected moment, all I could do was cry, Lord. I had no time to expand on that. I had no time to elaborate upon it. I had no time to begin to give God the praise for who he is and the great creator. The Lord knew that anyway. That was in my heart. I just cried, Lord. And in his mercy, the Lord was pleased to come and give needed grace. It was in a moment of time. I expressed my need. I expressed my fear. The passenger beside me almost ended up on my knee. He was terrified. And the amazing thing about it, he couldn't understand why I was laughing. I laughed because I was so thankful to the Lord, because he's a God who hears the emergency prayer. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Doesn't he know all about your needs and your cares and your burdens and your shortcomings and failures? He loves you, child of God. He's interested in you. His ear has bent down to hear you when you cry these emergency prayers. Maybe in the night season, you've got a pain. You don't know what to do. It's too late or too early to call a friend or a neighbor. Well, you can call upon the Lord. You may have come through a difficult period of time. You may be lost a loved one, and that's heartbreaking for us all, isn't it? But the Lord hears you when you cry. He understands your tears. He knows all about the heartbreak that you have there deep down in your soul. And the words of man can't relieve that. Only he can. Only he can speak those words of comfort you need to hear. When you're all alone, when you're fearful, when you're wondering to yourself, how will I survive this? Will I come out of this? Will I manage through this crisis? Put your hand into the hand of the Nazarene. Walk with him. Commune with him. Draw near to him. Let him lead the way. Let him guide you through the perplexing pathways of life. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Hallelujah. He will lead and guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. So how and when can we use these little emergency prayers? Well, you think about the sudden alarm, even in this instance here. When Nehemiah, it was just an ordinary day, he was going about his chore, his duty, and he appeared in the presence of the king, and he was sorrowful, and the king recognized this. Now, no one was allowed to appear in the presence of the kings in those times, sad. The kings were protected from these kind of things that would cause people to be sad. Nehemiah could have died that day. And so when the king began to speak, no wonder he said, then I was very sore afraid. There's sudden alarm, you see. I was very sore afraid. He just wasn't afraid. He was very sore afraid. He didn't really know what the outcome will be. So there was this sudden alarm. He was the king's cupbearer, according to verse 11. And the term that is used here is translated in the story of Joseph in Genesis 40 by the word butler. And the butler was a member of the royal household whose duty was to taste the wine that the king was to drink. He was to select the wine and then to taste it to demonstrate that it was not poisoned. And then he presented it to the king, and that gave him frequent access to the king. Nehemiah was a member of the captivity. And God, in his divine providence, saw to it, as he did in the case of Daniel. God put these despised people in prominent positions to have an influence for God, as in the case of Joseph. Now, Joseph may have wondered when he was taken away at 17 years of age what was happening. Where was his God now? And all through those 13 following years, through thick and thin, he was lied about and so on. Yet the time came when he realized that God had placed him there for a reason. And God had placed Nehemiah in this position for a reason. Now, to think of him simply as a butler is to completely underestimate his station. Really, he became the king's confidant. In modern times, we would say that he was the king's first minister. And therefore, he carried a heavy burden. It was a responsibility of trust and a position of responsibility. So he had this pressing upon his heart. All the affairs of the kingdom rested upon him, in a sense, because of his position. But an even greater trust weighed upon him, the interests of the kingdom of God. So now he's going about his daily chore. He's doing what he does best. He's not a prophet. He's a cupbearer who became the governor of Jerusalem, the man who organized and superintended the building of the walls of Jerusalem. He's not a prophet. He's an ordinary cupbearer, a governor that God was pleased to use for the glory of God. So he's appearing sad because of the information he's received from his brother about his homeland, about his people. And then suddenly, in verse 4, then the king said unto me. Then the king said unto me. Then we apply our text. So I prayed. He found himself in an alarming situation, and he prayed. That's what he did. He prayed. Now let's apply that to us. Sometimes we face an unexpected danger. In a flash, the peril is upon us. And these things happen like that. One moment, everything is well. We're happy, we're content. The family's well, the business is going well, we've got a job, we're employed, and so on. We can enumerate those things. And then the next, the horrid affair looms up. And we may not even have a chance to pray about the situation, as in the case here before us. The only thing to help is a sky telegram or a telegraph prayer. You think, for example, of the book of Judges. You think about Samson. He was a very strong man, but he was a very peculiar man. Seldom do we read of him praying. Now, he performed great exploits, and he was a deliverer. And being a deliverer, he was a figure pointing to Christ. I'm not saying that he was a type of Christ, because we know his sinful nature. But I'm saying in his role as deliverer, that word deliverer means saviour. He points us to Christ, who is the great deliverer of his people. He got ensnared by Delilah. And on at least three different occasions, when she was being paid to allure him into that place of danger, and the Philistines promised to pay her, at least on three different occasions, in his company, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson," just like that. So here he is enjoying pleasure, and then the announcement is made, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson," like that, in a moment. Now, twice he used his own strength and ingenuity to escape, but he was not completely out of the reach of the enemy. He toyed with these things. He paid a high price. When we depend upon our own strength to enable us to triumph over the enemy, we are very, very foolish. Samson was very foolish. I think it was the third time, in about verse 20 or thereabouts, of chapter 16 of Judges, when this announcement was made, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." All of a sudden, in a moment, the enemy came. He never prayed. He couldn't escape this time. They took him, and they bound him, and they blinded him, and they made amusement of him. They had the great champion of the people of God in their clutches, and they were not going to let him go. This man brought this upon himself because he thought that he could use his own strength without the aid of prayer. But before he died, he prayed. He prayed, let my hair grow again. Give me one more opportunity. Had he prayed, maybe earlier things would have been different. But then we all have got to learn, don't we? We've got to learn sometimes the hard way. And unfortunately, God's servant had to learn the hard way. But the Lord brought him eventually to the place of prayer. And the Lord did give him strength one more time. And he brought the temple down upon the Philistines. And he wrought a great victory. Suddenly, you see, the enemy came. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. The sun can be shining in the morning time. The dark clouds can approach at noontime. And by the evening time, we're plummeted into the darkness of despair. So I prayed. What do we do in such times? So I prayed. Here we have an example of this man. What about the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? This unforeseen temptation. Joseph was a good-looking young fellow in his teens. And Potiphar's wife, well, she was not a very good lady. Maybe that's not the right term I'm using of her. She was not a good woman. She set her lusting eyes upon this young man, and she lusted after him, and she longed for him, and she lied about him because God's servant refused the temptation. He says, "How can I do this thing and sin against my God? How can I sin against my God?" You see, it was a sudden temptation that came. And many another unsuspecting young person would have fallen into the snare. But this young man of God, and God had a great plan for his life. He had great holiness of life and Christ-likeness. And the Lord maintained him and sustained him. And then that trying, difficult moment of temptation, the Lord held him up. Oh, we need to experience this every day. This is the grace of our God. We're human beings. We're prone to fail. And if we're not upheld by the grace and power of our God, then we'll sink. We'll sink. Oh, how we need to be taught of God how to pray. When sudden alarm appears on the radar, when we face these things. Think about the disobedient and unsuspecting man of God from Judah, who challenged Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13. He had faithfully carried out his duty and responsibility before the king. He reproved the king, and that took courage. He was a man of God, and that's the way he's remembered in the Bible, a man of God. The Lord said to him, I want you to go and reprove the king and then make your way home. Don't stop. Don't let the king entice you. Don't let anybody hold you back. Get back to Judah in safety again. That was the command of God. Do the work. Get out of it there as quickly as possible. And so he denounced the king. The king said, come home and I'll give you a reward. He said, no, I've got to obey God. I've got to do what God wants me to do. And by the way, that's all that God wants us to do. What he wants us to do. And God said, I just want you to obey me. And God is still saying the same thing. I just want you to obey me. I just want you to go through with me. I want your heart. I want your all. I don't want to take second place. I want my place. And my place is first place. And if we fail to give God his rightful place, which is the first place, how can we ever be happy? How can we ever be richly and truly blessed of God if God has not given his rightful place? So he's courageous. He says, Majesty, I can't go with you. The Lord has forbidden me to travel with you. There's some people we ought not to go with, you see. And then when an old prophet who lived there, and that's the way he's described in 1 Kings, an old prophet, when he heard about what the young prophet, the man of God, had done, he set out after him. And he followed him. And he brought him back. I'm still saying there's some people we ought not to follow, whether it be a king or an old prophet. The old prophet came out after him and invited him home. And the prophet said, I can't go home. God has forbidden that I should remain in this place. I've got to get out of this place. Maybe there's someone here today. And the Lord is saying to you, you've got to get out of something you're in. You've got to get out of that place. It's dragging you down. It's pulling you down. And if you don't, you'll be sucked in by it. God is here. God is here. Right now. He's saying that to someone, maybe today, in the house of God. And so, the young courageous prophet, he listened to the old prophet. And he returned and he was entertained. And he wanted to leave again. The old prophet said, continue on a little bit longer. And then the time came when he eventually decided to go home. And as he was traveling home, a lion met him by the way and slew him and devoured him. A faithful man of God out of Judah listened to the temptation of the evil one and lost his life, slain by a lion. Does that not remind us of what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5, verse 8? He talks about the devil as what? A roaring lion. He goes about seeking to devour people. And that word devour means to drink down. It means to drown. It means to swallow up. And that's the purpose of the devil. And I believe that we have been in end times for a considerable period of time. And we may be moving into the final phase of the end times. Who can tell? We don't know for sure. But the devil is intensifying his skills and his powers in these days, seeking to swallow up and devour mankind and the world as it is today. So I prayed. We need to seek the Lord's face. The man travelling there on that Jericho road, he could have been up worshipping in Jerusalem. He's travelling down now. Those who have been there in the Holy Land know that if you're travelling up to Jerusalem, your ears begin to pop. If you're travelling up from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. So here's a man, he's on the way down, and he's suddenly overcome by bandits. He hears this sudden alarm. And there may be someone here in the house of God today, and this will be your experience today, maybe after church, maybe before church has ended, maybe before the evening service, you will face this sudden alarm, this sudden attack of the devil. Beware, beware, so I prayed. That's what the man of God did, he prayed. The man on the Jericho road was surrounded by the bandits. They smote him, they stripped him, they stole from him, and they left him for dead there on that Jericho road. It would have been a sad ending. It's very possible that he would have died, but God in his divine providence sent along the Good Samaritan, and that Good Samaritan under God saved his life. I'm not saying that the Good Samaritan is a type of Christ, but in what he did, certainly points us to Christ, the good shepherd who saved his people from their sin and their condemnation and their wrath. And the point is this, when these unexpected happenings come our way, God in his divine providence will send help from heaven as I pray. So I prayed, he says, the man of God. We need to be living in this spirit of prayer. We need to be developing this spirit of prayer, walking with God, so that when a serious situation arises, in that moment, while we may not be able to pray a long prayer that we would pray in church or at the bedside, we're able to send up a telegraph prayer to heaven. Lord, help me. Come to my aid and give me strength. There's only one way of countering such attacks, but thank God there is a way. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 calls it a way of escape. And what is the way of escape in the context of Jeremiah or Nehemiah? The sky telegram. The crisis prayer. Joshua didn't pray when the Gibeonites approached his camp in Joshua 9. He didn't seek the face of God. He made a mistake. And we do make mistakes from time to time. But God is merciful and gracious. And God was merciful and gracious. But there were consequences, you see, following on from that mistake, from that prayerlessness. And I'm emphasizing the need for us as the people of God to maintain a prayer life that glorifies God. Sometimes it's like the written prayer ascending to God. We have time to think about it. We can go into detail in the privacy of a home or coming to the church. But then there are times when that emergency comes and we just got to pray from the depths of our heart, Lord, help me. Lord, hear my cry. So we can use this emergency prayer when we have this sudden alarm. But then, and I'll not be able to get this message finished. In the second place, we have this swift action. The king asked, what dost thou make request for? Verse 4. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What an opportunity this was for Nehemiah. All the power, all the authority, all the wealth of the king was wrapped up in that question, what should I ask for? Now, such a situation will not wait for a solution. The king put the question to him as the servant of God stood before him. There was no time for planning at all. It required a swift answer. Now, the same thing can apply to us. It doesn't matter whether it's a danger or a temptation or whatever. Sometimes there's no time for delay. Moreover, there's no chance for even a delay at all. He had to act at once. He had no opportunity to consult with his brother about the matter. Sometimes if we have an issue, we have a favourite friend, a close friend that we can go to, and we can chat things over and talk about these things that concern us, and we usually get some good advice. Isn't it good to have a friend? But it is better to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Confide in him. Take the things that trouble you to the Lord. Leave it before him. Look to the Lamb of God. Let him resolve the issues for you. Sometimes when we try in our own strength like Samson, oh, we may seem to have gained the victory, but that's not really a victory. It's some half measure. We need the Lord to come to deliver us. Moses once cried, "Show me now thy way." It wasn't a very long prayer, "Show me now thy way." Maybe someone in the house of God today, there's a situation, there's a problem, there's an issue, and you're here in the house of God this morning and you just don't know what to do. You don't know what the right thing to do is, and that's what you want to do, the right thing. And that's good and commendable. We all want to do the right thing. And God's servant wanted to do the right thing. And he said, "Show me now thy way." So here, when he's faced with this invitation, this wonderful opportunity, what did he do? "So I prayed." This was like a spontaneous, hour-like prayer. A prayer for him was an attitude of heart. Now Paul teaches us in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. Well, you say to me, preacher, what does that really mean? Is it really possible for a child of God to pray without ceasing? Now, the answer is found in discovering that during Roman days, during the Roman period, the original word used for translated without ceasing, the original word was used in describing a cough. No matter how serious a person's cough, it would not be one long, drawn-out cough, but rather coughing at short intervals. Although at a given moment, a person might not be coughing, it could not really be said that that person had stopped coughing. Now, the word comes from a word that means stop or to cease. There's the prefix, a or a. And that in the Greek language is a way of making a negative. So the word means not stopping, not escaping. Now the Christian is not expected to be involved in a single, never-ending prayer. That's got to be made clear. We've got to understand this. Rather, he is to pray constantly. And constantly implies persistent occurrence or recurrence. So praying without ceasing does not mean that we must always be mumbling prayers. Excuse the expression. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's not derogatory. The word means constantly reoccurring, not continuously occurring. One author says we are to keep the receiver off the hook. Keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God so that our praying is part of a long conversation that is not to be broken. I think that explains what it means to pray without ceasing. Although we should always be in a prayerful attitude, and I think that's really the kind of man that Nehemiah was. He walked in the attitude of prayer. He lived in the spirit of prayer. And when a man or woman follows in the footsteps of this man of God, everybody will know about it. Just as a person with a cough may cough frequently, we should be praying as frequent, at frequent intervals for things God lays upon our hearts. It should never be said of any child of God that that child of God has stopped praying. Instead, our goal ought to be to make the interval shorter so that less and less time elapses during which we are not communing with the Lord. We're really getting to this important issue of living and walking in the Spirit of prayer. Spurgeon said that he seldom prayed more than 10 or 15 minutes. I've heard 10 used, I've heard 15 minutes used. And then he went on to say, but I seldom went 10 or 15 minutes without praying. So really what he is saying there, that he lived in the spirit of prayer. He had the letter kind of prayers, and then he also had these emergency prayers, praying in the time of crisis. Now, I've got to come to a close. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And I'll just leave this with you. Matthew 11, verse 25. And we're told here, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father. Now, if you look at the context, you can do it now or you can wait until later. If you look at the context, there is no record of the Father having spoken to him. Do you see that? So out of the blue then, as he's walking with his disciples, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. There's no record of the Father having spoken. What does this teach us? That the dear Son of God was living and walking in communion with his Heavenly Father. He just talked to him along the way. I talked to him in the car. Keep my eyes on the road because we're told to watch and pray. A friend of mine many years ago was talking to me about praying as he went along. And he said there's one day that he raised his hand to praise God. And someone coming in the opposite direction, they put up the hand as well. They thought he was waving at him. He was just saying, praise the Lord, you see. Yeah, it's got to be. We've got to be careful when we go into the car behind the steering wheel. Watch and pray. I prayed all the way down to Korean this morning. Prayed that the Lord would come and teach us how to pray. For Christians, prayer should be like breathing. We do not have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on our lungs and essentially forces us to breathe. That is why it's more difficult to hold our breath than it is to breathe. And prayer is the normal response to that pressure. To pray without ceasing refers to recurring prayer, not non-stopping talking. Prayer has got to be a way of life for the people of God. So I think that's really what Paul is teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Because we cannot always have our head bowed. We cannot always have our eyes closed all the day long. Every waking moment is to be lived in the awareness that God is with us and that he is actively involved in our thoughts and our thinking and our actions. This is just living the Christian life. It's not for superheroes. It's just for people like you and people like me. So I prayed. And then the final thing, I'll just mention it to you. So we've looked at the sudden alarm and the swift action. And then, of course, there is the short address. So I prayed. The content is not known. The very essence of a telegram is brevity. Now, I know that in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, the Lord says, take with you words. And even in that portion, he puts words into our mouth. Words that we ought to say. But the occasions we're talking about here this morning require, let thy words be few, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, when you go to the house of God. So we can have our special lengthy times of prayer in the closet, in the kitchen, by the fire, by the bedside. There's no problem there. But when we come to the house of God, the Bible says, let our words be few. I'm a great believer in a prayer meeting that if you have something to say, okay, say it. If you need to pray a second time in the public prayer meeting, by all means. I think long prayers kill a prayer meeting stone dead. Now you might think that's very offensive. That's true. And you know it. And I know it. So I have no problem whatsoever by someone praying twice or even three times. Unburden yourself in the presence of God. That will make the difference. So I prayed. Prayer changes things. You think about Simon Peter, he had an emergency. Oh, he was brave enough to step out over the edge of the boat and begin to walk on the water to Jesus. And then he saw the waves and he began to sink. Well, did he begin to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? No, he didn't. What did he say? He counted his words and he cut his words to, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." An emergency prayer. What did the Lord do? The Lord reached out his hand and Peter took the Lord by the hand and the Lord lifted Peter up. That's what we need today. Love lifted me. Aren't you glad that in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of sometimes the things that we do and the things that we say and our backslidings and coldness of heart, aren't we glad today there's one who sympathizes with us and extends that loving hand in the time of need and lifts us up out of the watery grave in a sense and causes us to rejoice in him. Search the Bible for the short prayers and you'll find many. When men laid hold upon God and prayed. So I prayed. May God bless his word. We'll close in prayer.